All right, if you would, again, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin in just a moment, again, at verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. It's a difficult passage in many ways that we worked through last week when we talked about the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed in verse 18 from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we have opportunity now to look at your word, to look into the truths of Romans chapter 1, I pray that you'll grip our hearts with the God that we serve. I pray that you'll help us to examine ourselves, our thoughts, our philosophies, the way we run our lives, and God, that this passage will speak to us this morning. Father, I pray that most of all, as we look at this passage about the wrath of God and why it's occurring and how it's occurring and how it continues to impact our lives on a day-to-day basis, may we never lose the awe and the wonder of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The great power of the gospel of God, the righteousness of God that's given to us, and the fact that the righteous shall live by faith. Help us to hold close to those truths as we look at these truths from Romans chapter 1 this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Suppressing the truth. We've looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 several times. It is our memory verse for this time, and I want to look at it again this morning. Romans chapter 1, because as we get into Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and through 22, we need to keep in mind, verse by verse, point by point, that all of these things are also impacted by these two verses that we're going to quote. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, say it with me, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" And yet right on the heels of that verse, we get to verse 18, and right after it says, "The righteous shall live by faith," it reminds us that the wrath of God is also being revealed. At the same time that God's righteousness is being revealed from faith, from saving faith, for faith, the faith that carries us on one day into glory, the wrath of God is also being revealed against unrighteousness and ungodliness. And at the same time that that's happening, because that unrighteousness and ungodliness exists, Paul also tells us this truth at the end of verse 18. He says, "These men who are unrighteous and ungodly, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth." Now, I was kind of glad that Andrew started preaching a few things this morning up here, because this is the next part of my introduction. Because we get to this part of the scriptures, and often we're feeling pretty good about ourselves because we don't feel as bad as this. That's actually my introduction. I'll show it to you later. I'm not taking it from Andrew. But as I thought about that, I thought about the fact we need to be very careful not to become too self-righteous as we pass through this passage. Because what Paul is doing here is talking about the condition of the heart of a natural man. How many of you have a natural man's heart today? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But as we go through this, isn't it easy to think about the fact of the truth of God is being suppressed? Remember the swamp in Washington, D.C. And when I first read this, I'll be honest, when I first started my introduction, that was at the top of the introduction before I was reminded by Paul that this involves your heart as well. But think of what we deal with when we deal with Washington, D.C. And these verses we're about to read about how the truth of God has been suppressed. Just a couple of topics. Abortion. From Washington, D.C., we are involved in many, many ways in attacks on the unborn. It's no longer about the life of the unborn. It's about the rights of the mother. And then we go to marriage. and another attack on a God-ordained institution of marriage. Rewriting who marriage is for, what it's all about, and even the value of marriage is being discussed. And then tolerance, attacks on the absolute truth of the Word of God. You can't stand on the Word of God as God has written it and be tolerant as Washington, D.C. asks you to be tolerant. As all of these groups that are in your face with their sin, and Paul's going to call it sin. And he said, you cannot hold to these truths and be tolerant the way the world wants you to be tolerant today. And then not only abortion, marriage, tolerance, but the church and Christianity in general. Do you realize that the church and the presence of God and His truth in our communities is being challenged at Washington, D.C. and then all the way down through your level of local government? People don't want to hear the truth. And Paul, almost 2,000 years ago, pens the fact that men in their unrighteousness and ungodliness will try to suppress the truth. And that's exactly what we see happening in our day. Exactly what we see happening day after day. Turn on the news and you will see suppression of the truth of God in many, many different ways. And yet as we look at this, we need to realize that this text is about something vastly bigger than just what's happening in Washington, D.C. It's about our human nature. It's about our own hearts left to ourselves. And it said the wrath of God here is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Did you catch that word? All. It doesn't have to be the unrighteousness you see in someone else's life. Every bit of unrighteousness and ungodliness is under the wrath of God. And because of that, this unrighteousness, the truth is being suppressed. Do you realize that none of us are born with a natural allegiance to the truth? Some of you have been Christians as long as you can remember, and you kind of get the impression, well, you know, I was born standing up for this truth. You know the only truth that you were born standing up for? The allegiance to me. Every baby's allegiance to himself. Think about it. They want to be changed when they want to be changed. They want to be fed when they want to be fed. They want to sleep on their schedule, not on yours. They don't care about your schedule. They don't care about who the parent is. They haven't read Honor Your Father and Mother yet, but they are allegiant to themselves. And what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 18 is that is the natural condition of our hearts, to have an allegiance to ourselves and not to God. May God use this passage to grant us knowledge into who and what our heart really is. Because Paul's going somewhere with all this. Turn over to chapter 3 for just a moment. As Paul is going through Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, he's driving to the point that we're going to read here in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where he says, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Isn't it easier to say, both Democrats and Republicans in Washington, D.C. are under sin? They're not honoring God with the way they're doing things. But what does Paul say? He says, both Jews and Greeks, and by the word Greek, he means Gentiles, anybody non-Jewish. So either you're Jewish or you're non-Jewish or you're not here today. And Paul looks at you and says, in all of us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So just like Andrew started before he read, we need to be careful that we don't look at all these things and say, well, this is terrible that people are like this, and I'm so glad my heart's not like this. We need to find out what Paul has to say, where he's going, and what the truth of all this is. And as we do that, there's just two important questions I want to answer this morning. And I only have two important questions. I might be done by noon, no promises. My heart's deceitful too. But you look at those things, and you say, Paul, there's two things in here that we need to get our minds around. The first question that we need to get our minds around is, what is the truth that's being suppressed here? Paul said that the unrighteous are suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. Well, what is that truth that's being suppressed? And secondly, not only what is that truth that's being suppressed, but how is it being suppressed in unrighteousness? What is happening here with this truth in this unrighteousness that the Word of God and the truth is being suppressed? So we look at these two important questions, and we got to, again, begin back in verse 19 and say, what is the writer talking about here? What he's talking about, starting in verse 19, it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. What's his topic? He's saying you need to be in tune with truth. And what's his topic going to be? What is the truth? What can be known about God. What are we trying to take out of our society today? Or who are we trying to take out of our society today? God. And so when Paul begins talking about this truth, he's saying the first thing we need to realize is this is something about God. There's something about God that in our natural heart, we don't want to keep in our eyes focused and we don't want to keep in our minds because it bothers our natural heart. And he's going to go in and talk about exactly what that is. He's going to say here as he gets through this, there's a couple of important things. God has made himself known. Look at this verse. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. God says to everyone, I have made myself known. Very clearly in this passage. It says that there in verse 19, God has shown it to them. Look at the end of verse 20. It's talking about his attributes, and he said they have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So when we look at God and this truth that's being suppressed about God, what the scripture tells us is God has clearly shown it to them. I used to be in education. I was in education for 17 years. That was after I got out of my education, which I spent most of my life in. But as I was doing that, I remember doing workshops, and there's some workshops that we started and talked about teaching techniques. And have you ever heard the phrase, if the student hasn't learned, the teacher hasn't taught? Is that true? Well, there's some truth in that, but I know some students who were taught very well, and just the brain wasn't engaged and wasn't on. And you look at this, and what we find here is the ultimate teacher has already taught. Now, sometimes I tried to tell those teachers, the fact of the matter is you think you've taught, but you didn't connect, okay? So if you were waxing eloquent, and you were sharing the best of your knowledge, and the students are all looking at you with this fuzzy look in their eyes, and at the end of the day, they can't answer any of the questions on their quiz, guess what? It wasn't as eloquent as you thought it was. But when we look at the truth of God, what is God saying? What is God's take on this? He says here that God has made himself manifest because he's shown it to them, and those things are clearly perceived. And I'm going to say something a little bit controversial here, but in my eyes, when I look at these verses, I say, you know what? If the Word of God is true, and it is, and if God did what he said he did, and he did, then there are no true atheists in the world. When somebody looks at you and says there is no God, they are violating exactly what the God of the universe... Now, they may be agnostic, but if they're saying there is no God, then God's lying when he said they perceived it. What they're saying is, I don't want to acknowledge that there's a God. And that's where we get the suppression of the truth that's going on. Because God said, I made myself known. God has stitched into our very fabric the ability to look out there. You ever see the sunsets in this area? I love living in this area. I look out my window at night and I'll tell my wife, look over there through the trees and you see this beautiful sunset. Or I'll be driving out and I'll be coming in the morning and I drive down our long road to get back over to Spartanburg Highway. And as I do so, I can see the mountain range in the distance and there's the mist in the mountains. And the sun's just rising over. And you know what my heart says every time I see that? God did that. God created all of that beauty. I remember standing over the Grand Canyon and looking out in awe. And thinking, that's not millions of years of erosion. God did that. And as God looks, he said, I did that for a very specific purpose. I did that so that you could know who I am. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. See, when God did that, he not only was trying to tell us who he was, but some very specific things about himself. He's revealed himself. And he said, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. You know, Jordan and I were still debating over his lesson the other day in Sunday school where he says, you know, if anything's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And he said, no, just do it wrong just to get it done. And I look at the handiwork of God and I said, when God did it right. Because when I look at everything God did, God's glory shines through. And every morning and every day and every evening, God declares his glory over and over again. Now, what does God not communicate by the wonderful creation that he made? Now, why do we have to have a gospel if that's enough to get? That's the general revelation that there is a God. But Paul's saying, as important as that is, what are verses 16 and 17 all about?
the gospel message. So that's the start. But you know what Paul is saying here in verses 18 through 22? He's not talking about how people get saved, but why they are guilty. Because there is a God. And God has revealed himself, and God has made himself known, and it's clearly perceived all the way from the creation of the world. And secondly, not only has God made himself known, but they do know him. Whether they want to admit they know who he is or not, God said, they know me. Verse 19, for what can be made known unto God is plain to them. What does that mean? Basically, God has said, through my creation, I am going to tell you in this next verse exactly what I revealed about myself. But it's plain. They can't miss it. It's right there. Not only that, but verse 20, beginning of the verse. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. And then verse 21, the first part of the verse. For although they knew God. So God's saying, I revealed myself to the extent that everyone should know me. They should be able to look and say, that is God that did that. And when they see what I did, they see my power. So no man is without excuse, because we can see the power of God every morning, every evening, throughout every day. Not only do they see his power, but they see his divine nature. And I struggled with that a little bit at first. I thought, now I understand the power. I look at a sunset and I see power. I look at the Grand Canyon and I see power. But what about the divine nature do we learn? When I look out there and see that, I learn that I serve an almighty creator God. A God of order. A God who's able to put all this together. How many of you have had a doctor's appointment recently? You're lying, because I visited a whole bunch of you. You know, we go to the doctor, and we go to the doctor because something's not working right normally. You know, sometimes you all go just to see if everything's still working from the last time you were there, but usually something's not right. And with all the knowledge that we have of the human body, how much does your doctor really know? And I'm not telling you not to go to your doctor, but people go and say, well, we tried this and it didn't work. And so he put me on this regimen, and I think he's wrong. That's not working either. And so now he's going to try this. And I thought, that sounds like my auto mechanic. I don't think I want my doctor doing that. But why do they have to do that? Because an almighty God put us together so intricately with all of these pieces that they still, with all their knowledge, don't know exactly how every piece works. But God knows. And the reason that men and women want to suppress that truth is because if we acknowledge a powerful, almighty God who created me, then what else is the truth that goes behind that? If he created me, one day I'm going to have to give an account to that almighty God. And so we want to take that almighty God and suppress that truth. We don't want to keep that in our minds, because we don't want a God with whom we have to give account. And then the problem with it goes on in verse 20 and 21. It says here, for his divine attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world and the things that he has made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God made himself known. They knew God, but what did they not do? Why are they suppressing the truth? Because they don't want to honor, and the word there means to glorify God. They don't want to acknowledge God for who he is, the supreme authority. Because who do they want to have the authority in their lives? You remember who we are allegiant to? Me. And if I look out and see a powerful God who created me, who one day I'm going to have to give an account to, who really is the ultimate authority? And so we suppress that, and men and women have suppressed that truth, and because of that, the wrath of God is being revealed upon us because we don't want to glorify him. But isn't it an interesting thing that's tagged on with that? Not only do we not honor him as God, but what does the verse go on to say? Or give thanks to him. Why is Thanksgiving such a hard thing for the natural heart? We're about to go into the season of Thanksgiving. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but it's not about the turkey. It's not about the stuffing. It's not even about being with family, as wonderful as some of that is. But thanksgiving ought to be a reminder to us. Now, thanksgiving also is not found as a holiday in the scriptures. Now, there's festivals and things that they did, but our American Thanksgiving is a very American holiday, but you know what it ought to do to us? It ought to drive our hearts into thankfulness to an almighty God who gives us breath, who gives us life. We're going to have a service on Tuesday. If you're available Tuesday at 7 o'clock, I hope you're here. Because it's an opportunity to stand up and do what the natural man doesn't do. And give thanks. If I can encourage you, come, because I'm not even going to preach. You know, we've done this for 3 years. This will be the fourth year since I've been here that we're going to do a Thanksgiving service. And I don't preach because I don't need to preach. Your testimony of what God does in your life all year long preaches better than any message that I can put together. And it's an opportunity to give thanks. But the reason Thanksgiving is so difficult, when I give thanks to God for what he's done in his life, who's not getting the credit? I'm not. And again, suppression of the truth. I don't want to give God the credit in my natural heart. I want to take credit. That's the American way, isn't it? I pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I set my destiny. I have a dream. And God says, no, I'm the supreme God who's in control. And you need to give thanks to me for what's happening in your lives. And that the natural man doesn't want to do those things. So it leads us to verse 20 at the end, where it says, so they are without excuse. They can't say, I don't know. Look at what he created. They can't say, well, it didn't click for me because God said, you did perceive it. You did know who I was. But you suppressed it because you wanted to live life your way. And then he's going to go on and he's going to say, how do they suppress this truth and unrighteousness? The fact that they don't want to know God because of who he is and what it means, how do they actually suppress it in unrighteousness? Verse 18 says that who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, it's interesting because earlier in that verse, look at what it says about the wrath of God. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so by their, and then he doesn't say by their ungodliness, they suppress the truth. He says, by their unrighteousness. So what is he trying to say? I think what Paul is saying here is their unrighteousness is the fact that they live ungodly lives. That they don't live like God. That they don't give God the honor and the glory that he's due, verse 20, or 21. That they don't give thanks to God for those things which are going on. The fact that I exist to glorify him. That's the truth that's being suppressed. And every time I sin, I choose me. Is it really that simple? It's that simple and it's that profound. Paul's going to talk about it for two more chapters. But who is having the first place? Who is getting the honor? Who is getting the glory? And so we have this issue with righteousness and thanksgiving and the unrighteousness that's there because God said, though they knew me, they did not honor me. Human unrighteousness at its most fundamental point exists in refusal to worship God and a desire to worship that which is in the created order. Often me. Unrighteousness involves the refusal to give God his proper sovereign place in my life. I sin because I take the sovereign place in my life. I'm not giving it to him. And that unrighteousness, not wanting to give God his place, is what begins to suppress the truth. And it leads to verse 21. When you don't give God his proper place, you don't thank him, you don't work with him as the almighty God, it says they become futile in their thinking. If you go to most public school classrooms today and they start talking about science, what are they going to teach as fact? Evolution. Why is evolution such a popular theory? It's not fact. It doesn't come from the truth. But the popularization of it comes from the fact that if evolution were true, one, then we could just take this and get rid of it. Because it says in here in the beginning, God. But if evolution is true, then who do I answer to? I answer to me, nobody else. So if evolution is true, then what's more important, an unborn baby or the mother and what she wants to do? I decide that. If evolution is true, what is marriage? I decide that. If evolution is true, then you better tolerate everybody else because we're getting better and better every day. So let's just all get on board. If evolution is true, then there is no absolute truth from an almighty God because he doesn't exist. And as we look at all these things, we see they become futile in their thinking. And they try to say that the complexity of this world just happened. Is there any greater definition for futility in their thinking? And yet, even as they study it, they find the order and they find the fact that this complexity, this intelligent design points to a designer, and they have to ignore it day after day after day because they're suppressing the truth that God has already revealed to them. So in the futility of their minds, and that they get lost in the futility of their thinking. And then, verse 21, their foolish hearts are darkened. How many things do you know that just came out of existence all by themselves? And yet, what do we teach? What do our educated people teach? That's exactly because their foolish hearts are darkened. And the sad thing is, we're going to start talking about this next week. Paul goes on to tell us why. Because it's part of the wrath of God at work in their lives. But their hearts have been darkened and claiming to be wise. You ever try to study all the intricacies of the evolutionary theory? All of what happened and why and all the changes and it's in flux and they're learning new things. It's a complicated system. And claiming to be wise, they become fools. Because at the end of the day, they ignore that in the beginning, God created. Because they are suppressing the truth that my life has got to be subservient to the will of God. And that takes us back to the thought that we started with. We oughtn't be too self-righteous about what's going on in this passage. Because do you ever struggle with being subservient to the will of a sovereign God in your life? And that's what led to what happened here. And what would we do if it weren't for Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? What would we do without the power of God to salvation? What would we do without the righteousness given to us that we do not have in and of ourselves? I'm not a righteous guy in and of myself. Somebody looks at me, I understand that. Well, you're not either. None of us are. We need the righteousness of God if we're ever going to stand before him. And that's the wonderful beauty of the gospel. So even as we go through chapter 1, the end of the chapter, and chapter 2, and chapter 3, where we're all proclaimed guilty, we need to remember that God has a plan. And we need to put our hope in that plan. We need to live our lives around that plan. We need to dedicate our lives to giving out that plan because without that plan, basically we come up well nigh hopeless. We live lives of unrighteousness, which are lives that love sin. We love the wrong and not the right. And it's our love affair with the wrong that causes us to suppress the truth about the right. If we can change what's right, then the wrong looks okay and we feel okay about ourselves. And why do we do this? Why would man look at what is right and try to call it wrong? And just briefly, look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Paul's talking about the end times there, but he tackles this exact same topic. He says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. And he's talking about the Antichrist who will come. Verse 10, and with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing. Now look at this. Why are the wicked perishing? Because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. Why does Satan want the truth suppressed? Because he doesn't want godless men and women to turn and love the truth and to be saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he suppresses the truth in so many ways. But it goes on, he says here, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Look at verse 12. In order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We reject the truth because we love unrighteousness. And we look at these men and women that are described in chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, and we say, I sure am glad I'm not like that, but do you ever suppress the truth of God so you can live in unrighteousness? So you can stay in the sin that you're living in? Because you're not willing to get something right before an almighty God. That's our heart. That's the natural heart that we live in. And without the Spirit of God regenerating that heart and working in our hearts and lives, we are in the exact same place as the men and women described in this chapter. And we need to be careful because we do love ourselves. We love our sin. If we didn't, we wouldn't do it. We love our independence. we'll stop reading the Bible, stop coming to church, stop listening to friends, quit talking to people who bring light to the things that are dark in our lives because we love sin. Don't be caught there. Don't be caught in the error of Romans 1:18 of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Most of us who are the religious kind of people, we don't avoid the truth. And a lot of us don't even stop coming to church. What we do is redefine the truth so it works for us. And that's exactly what Romans 1:18 is doing. We need to take the truth of God, live the truth, be what we ought to be in the truth, not refuse to worship God, not love sin, and not do what it says in verse 23. And that's what we're going to tackle next week. Look at what happens when we get to this place. When we claim to be wise and we become fools, verse 23 says, "And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." You see, if we're not going to follow God, then we're going to make a great exchange. And Paul's going to talk about that exchange from now to the end of the chapter. And we're going to tackle that exchange next week. But the fact of the matter is, you can choose God or you are going to choose what's in the rest of this chapter. There are no other choices. Who are you living for? What does your life count for? Who is getting the honor and the glory from your life? In summary, what truth are we suppressing? The fact that God is sovereign, he's in control, he ought to be honored by our lives, and we ought to be thankful people. The bottom line in the suppression is, I don't want God telling me what to do to live my life at times. I don't want him to tell me what to do with my time, with my money, with my worship, with my sexuality. Don't tell me anything. I don't want God telling me what I can and can't do with my life. That's Romans 1:18. Romans 1:16 and 17 sets us free from that. As we conclude, I want to read those verses again together because here's where the hope is. The hope is in the fact that, and say it with me, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The question is this week, how are you living? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you haven't come to the truth, there's no better time than today to come to the truth. And if you believe the truth is what we've said the truth is, what we've quoted the truth to be in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, how is that truth impacting your life? Because the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, again, there are many things in this passage that are hard to contemplate and can be discouraging as we see them and see our life around us and see our world around us. Lord, even see the country and the towns that we live in. But God, I pray that you might work in our hearts because there's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope in the power of the gospel. We do not need to be caught in an area suppressing the truth, but we can honor and glorify you in with our lives if we will turn to the power of the gospel, believe, and live in the righteousness of God in our lives, that will make all the difference. So God, work in our hearts and lives today. And if there's anyone here who does not know yet what it means to be in Jesus Christ, to have sins forgiven and to live a righteous life, may today be the day that they come forward and get it right with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.